Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series talking about Christian philosophy, and specifically, we're talking about how a Christian should have a philosophy about their relationship to this world. I've been using a lot of scriptures on this, but 1 John chapter 2 talks about that we should not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I've used this phrase a lot, that we are in the world, but not of the world. And we need to recognize that this world system is directed primarily, inspired by the devil, people who have not been born again, people who are not in relationship with God. And there are toxic, deadly things in this world. And if we go out and just embrace the things that this world has to offer, it's going to be deadly to us. So I believe that a Christian needs to develop a philosophy that we are in a hostile environment, that the world is potentially deadly to us. And I've used a lot of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where, you know, have no fellowship with the things of the world. Come out, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. We use Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we are not supposed to be poured into the mold of this world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I've quoted this verse, but let me turn over here and read it in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world here isn't talking about like the globe of the earth, the physical earth. This is talking about the world system. Matter of fact, if you go into the Greek word here, it's talking about an orderly arrangement. In other words, don't love the things of this world, the way that people are, their philosophy, their values. You know, some people are just so impressed with all of the things that men have done. And I mean, there are some amazing things that I believe reflect the creativity that God created us with. There have been some major accomplishments. The fact that we can talk around the world without being plugged into something through a phone, you know, that's a major deal. I'm not saying that we aren't impressed, that we don't utilize technology, but you know what? I am not in love with this world, what it produces, the architecture, the accomplishments of men, and things like that. They just don't overwhelm me. They are nothing compared to having a relationship with God. And again, I know that there's people who are going to really disagree with that and think, boy, you are just trying to spiritualize everything. But I believe that this is what this is talking about, that you don't love the world. You aren't in love with all of the things that the world has to offer, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I read this in a number of different translations, and some of the translations basically said that if you are filled with all of the love for this world and all the things it offers, that there's no love left for God. You have no room for God. We are just supposed to be so committed to God that everything else pales in comparison. In verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Boy, there are some powerful things here. I could preach on this a long time, but when it's talking about the lust of the flesh, this is just talking about all of the cravings of the sinful nature is the way it's translated in some of the translations. Just all of the things that we lust for. All of the acclaim, the recognition, the physical, the sensual things, the sexual drive, and just all of this stuff that is so pervasive. This isn't the way that God intended things to be. Now, certainly God created us with a sexual nature and a sexual drive, but it's been so perverted in the way that the world is flaunting it, the way that they can't advertise toothpaste without bringing sex into it. It's just not of God. And the lust of the eyes, all of the things that we crave and desire for our own satisfaction and ego, and the pride of life, the way that we take so much satisfaction in all of our accomplishments. You know, the Apostle Paul, here's a contrast between a scriptural philosophy and a world philosophy. in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about all the things that he had accomplished, said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, he was blameless, he persecuted the church. He listed all of his accomplishments, and Paul was one of the most educated men of his day. He was succeeding, he was in line to be somebody really special. But then he turns around and he says, all of these things, I count them but loss. Yea, I count them but dung compared to knowing Christ and knowing Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, that is a godly philosophy. He's not saying that he didn't, acknowledge that people accomplish things in the natural, but compared to knowing God, anything in this world is like dung. That's talking about manure. You realize what people do today with a human philosophy? They take their manure and frame it and hang it on their walls and show you all of their stuff. Amen. That just shows you the different philosophy between people today and people of Paul's day. People of Paul's day, but Paul in particular. Paul said he counted all of his accomplishments but dung compared to knowing Christ. That's what I'm trying to stress, that we need to have a philosophy that I'm not saying you don't appreciate something. You know, if you go and I just recently looked at some of the footage of men landing on the moon, because I missed that. I was in basic training when that happened. And so I went back because it was the 40th anniversary, and I looked at that and I saw that. And you know what? That's amazing. And it does bless me. And in a way, it's a testimony to the potential that God has placed on the inside of us. It inspires me to see what can be done collectively when you put your mind to it. I'm not saying I haven't gotten some good things from that. But you know what? I would rather have my personal relationship with God. I would rather know the Lord the way that I do and have God flow through me. I'd rather be right where I am than to have been one of those guys that stepped on the moon. I think it's great. I'm not trying to discount that, but I'm saying what I've got is so much better. This last week, I had two women that had multiple sclerosis and were unable to move and walk, and within minutes they were up walking and even running around the auditorium, totally set free. We had deaf ears, people that without their hearing aids couldn't hear a thing. They had to lip read. And I've seen, I don't know, 4 or 5 people in the last 7 days who couldn't hear a thing without hearing aids. And I'd have them take their hearing aids out and stand behind them and whisper, and they could hear every word. You know, I'd rather have that than to have been the person that landed on the moon. I'm not discrediting those things and not saying that there's not some benefit, but I am saying that we need to get to a place that we love God so much that everything else pales in comparison. And I believe that that's the point that Paul was making when he said he counted everything he had done but dung compared to knowing Christ. I don't think that that meant that he didn't realize that there was benefit. He had learned the Word. He had memorized most of the Old Testament. There was benefit to that. But compared to knowing Christ, it was nothing. And I'm saying these things in a comparative sense. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, I wished I had time to study the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 4. He starts off talking about how that we are supposed to walk worthy of the Lord. We recognize that we are only a part, and that we have to have a relationship with other people. Then he talks about that there are certain people set in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he says that they are there for the work of the ministry, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And what he's doing here is all talking about our relationship with each other. I'm breaking right into the middle of this. And he says we are supposed to be, let me just go back till that all of these things are done till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is in verse 13. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, if you were to put all of this in its context, he had talked about the ministry gift, what people call the fivefold ministry. They are supposed to be teaching and perfecting us so that we wouldn't fall prey to all of this philosophy of the world. I go back to the very first scriptures that I used to introduce this whole teaching, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware. lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We are in a war. We're in a battle. This world system is destroying people's lives. They're lying to people. And Paul here is talking about we've got to submit to the leaders in the body of Christ. We've got to gain this truth so that we won't be susceptible to the cunning craftiness and the deceitfulness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Did you know that this is an attitude that most Christians today do not share? They think, now this is a little over the top. This is kind of like us versus them. You know, the world's not a bad place. These aren't bad people. Well, they aren't bad in the sense that I believe that they're malicious. And I don't think that most people, now I'm not going to say all people, but most people are out to just destroy the morality of America. They have been sold a bill of goods. They've adopted it. And they think that in their own mind, they're probably doing something good. But the bottom line is that the truth is that it is a philosophy, a way of thinking that is contrary to the Word of God, and it's detrimental to Christians. And you need to recognize, just like this is saying, that there are people out there that are laying wait with cunning and craftiness, and they're trying to deceive and destroy, whether it's intentional or whether they have just bought into their own, they've been sold a bill of goods and believe it themselves. It doesn't matter. The truth is it's not liberating. It's not telling you the truth. The next verse says that we are supposed to speak the truth in love. You know, again, this isn't hard to say what I'm saying. The thing that makes it hard is that it is so outside of the mainstream. There is so much that has been said. There, like any time you begin to start countering the normal way that people think, they're going to brand you as speaking hate speech. As a matter of fact, this current president of the United States, you know, when they were trying to clamp down on terrorism, they listed right-wing religious extremists as people that they considered terrorists. And of course, again, I guess it's all dependent on terminology, but inside of that definition, they were talking about anybody who spoke against homosexuality, anybody who spoke against abortion, anybody who would speak against the morality that's being portrayed and the fact that you can turn on television and see sexual acts committed and things like this, and little kids can see it, and the pornography that's on the internet. Anybody who criticizes that, they consider that to be right-wing religious extremist. I'm telling you, that's wrong. And so because of this, they've branded me and others like I'm the one that's full of hate and I'm the one that's doing damage. I tell you, being moral and having godly standards is not damaging. It's when you forsake these things that it destroys you. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Contrary to what's being said, telling people to live a moral life and to be godly and responsible is not damaging. That's healthy. When you abandon that and you criticize anybody who says that we should stay with our own mate and we ought to live a godly life, and you start branding those people as the people that are full of hate, that's what's damaging. Amen. I'm preaching better than you're listening. Amen. It says we are supposed to speak the truth in love, and that we grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And look at these verses. These few verses right here, there was a few years back that I spent an entire year meditating here in Ephesians chapter 4. And the only time I ever looked at other scriptures is as I'd think of something here, I'd go search it out. But everything centered around this. This was the focus of my Bible study for 12 months. And it's one of the most productive times I ever had in the Bible. There is so much here that I couldn't tell you this in a year's time. But let me quickly just point out some things. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." The word Gentiles has lost a lot of its meaning to us today, but back at the time that the Bible was written, there were the Jews who were God's people. They had a covenant with God. God was dealing with them differently than He was dealing with the rest of the world. And the rest of the world were called Gentiles. Anybody who was a non-Jew was a Gentile. The way we would look at this today, since the Jews are no longer exclusively God's people, but the church is now the called out ones, the people of God, this peculiar nation here on the earth. Today, the way we would interpret this is, don't walk like non-Christians, people that don't know God, people that haven't been born again, people that don't have a relationship with God. And He's saying that there is a difference between the way that a Christian, a person who's in relationship with God, thinks and the way a person who's not in relationship with God thinks. I tell you, that shouldn't be a major news flash to most people, but sad to say it is, and sad to say a lot of Christians do this. You know, I'm trying not to. Boy, when I start talking about this, this just hits so many hot buttons in me, it's hard for me to restrain myself. I don't want to go there and spend the rest of the day on this, but let me just say this quickly, that I think that this is one of the major mistakes being made in the body of Christ today, that the body of Christ is trying to relate to this world and become so much like the world and adopt it that we have now the seeker-friendly, the user-friendly churches that have decreased their sermons down to little 10, 15-minute sermonettes. They have entertainment. They have all of the flashing lights and the smoke and all of these things. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, methods can't change, but I think that people have gone super overboard in this so that really the distinction between the world and God are so blurred. You know, I have people do this all the time, and they say that in youth ministry, you got to go out and reach these youth. And so they bring the music of the world, the culture of the world, and everything that they do into the church, thinking that that's going to attract the youth. Well, I can tell you this. When I was a teenager, and again, I know that I am not normal. The more I live, the more I realize how abnormal I am and have been. But when I was a teenager, I didn't want to be like the rest of the teenagers. I didn't want, you know, back in my days, it was the Beatles and all of these and Elvis. I wasn't into any of that stuff. I didn't want that stuff. I wanted to know God. And it offended me when people tried to bring all of the world stuff. I was trying to get away from that. I was wanting to come in contact with God. And people may sit there and criticize that and say, well, you aren't normal. But you know what? I just think that certainly there's a balance to this. I'm not saying that we go back and everybody live 100 years in the past. I'm not saying that we don't change our methods. I'm not saying that we don't do some things differently. But I am saying that if you only do a 15-minute sermonette, all you're going to get is Christianettes. Amen. You need to get to where you preach the Word. I believe that we've raised a whole generation of young people in church, that we've had children's church and youth ministry to where it's more entertainment than it is substance. And because of it, we've raised a generation of people that it's all about being entertained. They don't know the Word of God. They aren't committed to God. And so the statistics show that all of these children that have been raised in these children and youth ministries that were supposed to be so powerful and reach them on their own level, the statistics show that I forget the exact figure now, but something like 80% of those are dropping out of church and going their own way because they never were committed to God in the first place. They were entertained. And when they come into adult church and we no longer are just going to sit there and entertain them, and it's all not about pizza parties and going bowling and doing something, which again, there's a place for all of those things. But now that they have to grow up and get into the Word, they don't want that. They haven't ever been taught this. It's like we've given them a 10-minute attention span. We've reinforced it. We've never helped them grow up. As I said, these are my hot buttons. I have an opinion on all of these things, amen. And opinions are usually like noses. Everybody has one, usually has a couple of holes in it. But I think that this verse is saying that we shouldn't be like the non-Christians, and we shouldn't try and bring all of these carnal and ungodly ways into the church to reach out to people. There should be a separation between God and the devil, between Christians and non-Christians. This is saying don't think like the Gentiles, like the non-Christians. Don't walk like them in the vanity of their mind. I've got about 6 teaching sets that come out of this phrase about the vanity of their mind. God used this to ring my bell. And I can kind of condense it down and say this quickly, that basically the world isn't using their brain. They are going through life being dominated and controlled by emotions, whatever feels good. And I hate to say it, but the church to a very large degree is exactly the same. We have been more influenced by our world system that we live in than the world system has been influenced by the church. There are so many Christians. I have people come to me all the time and say, "What's wrong?" "I don't know. I just don't feel right." And they don't even have a reason for how they feel. They just feel something. I tell you, when I hear that, the spirit of slap wants to come all over me. I mean, I just love to drop kick them off the planet, like pull your thumb out of your mouth. You know, I was talking to one of my employees today, and some really, really, really bad things happened. And I ministered to him the best I could. And I just said, "You know, I appreciate you. I've seen you go through hardship. I've seen you go through terrible things. And you still just do whatever it takes to get the job done." And you know what? I think that that's maturity. Now, I'm not saying that this person doesn't have feelings. And I'm not saying that they don't deal with things. But you know what? You just, part of being an adult is that you have to grow up. And there's times you don't feel like going to work, but you do it anyway. Because you know what? That's what you have to do to be able to provide and to get things done. There's times that I don't want to come to work. There's times I don't want to make television programs. And yet this is what God has called me to do. And I do what God has called and anointed me to do. And yet there are so many people today who they just don't feel like this. They don't feel like studying the Word. They don't feel like living right. I had one young lady come to me this last week, and she says, "Would you please pray for me because I'm in the bondage of sin?" And she was depressed. And I said, "You know what? I need to know what you're talking about. What bondage of sin are you in?" And she didn't want to tell me. And anyway, I drug it out of her. She was shacked up with her boyfriend. They weren't married. And I said, and she says, "I can't help it. I just can't stop it." And I said, "That's a lie." I said, "You can stop it." I said, "One reason you haven't stopped is because you don't think that you have the right and the ability to do that." I said, "You can quit that." And I just began to minister to her. And I said, "If you were to do what was right, you would find that you wouldn't be so guilt-ridden and so condemned. This is your spirit within you telling you." She was born again. "And this is your spirit telling you that everything's wrong and you're going against it." I said, "You stop it." And see, there's people that don't want to assume, "But I just can't help it." You can help it. You don't have to live like a dog or a cat. You were created in the image of God. You can be different than other people. I tell you, there's just so much to share here. But I'm talking about having a Christian philosophy, a Christian worldview. And you need to recognize that there is a difference. When you get born again, you should think and act differently. I'm out of time today, but my announcer is going to share with you about how you can get this album that I have entitled Christian Philosophy. And we're now in the 4th and final part in this teaching entitled Part 4, talking about in the world but not of the world. Listen as our announcer gives you that information and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Christian Philosophy Part 2 is available on either CD or on DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1062C or DVD album T1062D when you contact us. The supplemental material Andrew mentioned will also be included with each album. The 4th teaching in the CD album titled In But Not Of The World is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this 4th CD free of charge. Request teaching TCP10C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book titled The Believer's Authority is available for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Again, that telephone number is 719-635-1111. Or, if you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I know that many of you are getting touched, stirred up by some of the things that I'm saying. I'd really like to encourage you to get the materials, and the fastest way that we can get them to you is for you to call our helpline. We have that number on your screen. And when you call in and request these materials, also ask one of our prayer ministers just to pray with you. Pray that God would help renew your mind and that you wouldn't be conformed to this world, that you wouldn't walk like a non-believer walks, but that you would begin to start using your mind and get it renewed by the Word of God. I tell you, we have some wonderful, wonderful people answering the phones, and they would really be able to minister to you much more than just providing the materials. So we have that number on your screen. I encourage you to call today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar November 12th through the 14th and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar December 31st through January 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our New Year's Gospel Truth Seminar in Phoenix, Arizona.
Join us tomorrow for Gospel Truth as Andrew continues his teaching titled Christian Philosophy.
I believe we need to have a philosophy that rather than think that the earth is fragile, rather than think that man has reached this status to where now we can destroy the earth, when the Scripture makes it very clear how the earth is going to be destroyed. It's not going to be destroyed until God says it's destroyed.